I want to take some time today. If you have your Bibles, you can feel free to open it up to Matthew chapter 28. But as we prepare for baptism, I want to maybe lay out a small bit of framework of baptism, but for a much more important reason that comes behind why we do baptism in particular. So today, by the way, I consider today a time of celebration, and it's a cause for a time of celebration for the church body. I really think that this should be a fun time of celebration. I grew up in a church where oftentimes after baptisms, people would hoot and holler, and I'm not against that. So, it is a cause for a time of celebration, but it's the reason behind it that makes it a cause for a time of celebration. Baptism ultimately is when a person who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ wants to make their salvation publicly known to the rest of the church body. And so this is an act of faith that a person does within the faith that they've already placed in Jesus Christ. I do think that there's a few things to understand as it regards baptism that is going to set us in the right tone for today. So first off, baptism is commanded and obeyed based on the authority of Christ in the believer's life. And again, I told you to go to Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see something here in the scriptures. It says in verse 18, it starts out, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So that beginning statement, Christ is saying that God has granted him full authority in heaven and earth. And so he's going to speak whatever he speaks next to his disciples. He's going to speak with full authority to them. Now, this question of authority, I think, is very important. Because there is something that you and I all claim if we're born again believers in Jesus Christ as authority in our life. And that's the Word of God. Why? Because it is the Word of God. Oftentimes in our life, situations get in the way of seeing what ought to be the authority of our life. When Jesus spoke to the disciples, it's no different than when we read Scripture. And it ought to take authority in our life, be that lead position. The things that it says, it ought to be the things practiced in our daily life. Baptism is the thing that's brought up here. It says in verse 19, Jesus goes on to tell them the very command that he's giving them. "Go therefore and make disciples." This is people that would have faith and by faith demonstration, lay down their lives and surrender them to Jesus Christ, saying we too acknowledge him as the lead. The fact that they're disciples, they're acknowledging we're to follow him. He is our teacher. He is the one that administers us every blessing that we have. That is through the gift of salvation. And then from there, we see the second part of the command, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So once a person has come to be a disciple of Christ, meaning they've placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone, then they are to be baptized as a symbol of what God has done through himself, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. It is a symbol of what has been done, and it's a depiction to everyone else of the thing that they have claimed on the inside of their life, literally making them new. And so then Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Go ahead and turn there. Again, to just draw this out, even Jesus himself was baptized, but it was for a purpose of laying out for us something very specific. See, John the Baptist was already baptizing early on, the very beginning of chapter 3. His was a baptism of repentance. It was a preparational baptism. It was one where the heart was to be set in place, ready to hear the message from the Messiah, the coming one. Well, then Jesus comes. And the setting of the stage here is that Jesus is come to be baptized. And it's a significant part where he's going to begin his earthly ministry. And it says this in verse 13. "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John." This is John the Baptist. "To be baptized by him." Did Jesus need to be baptized? Well, as some would describe it, no, he didn't, because he was sinless. But he was giving something very important to us that simulated God as the authority position and what we do as we're as we follow God's authority. So John, seeing that he doesn't need to be baptized from an earthly perspective, but John tried to prevent him, verse 14, saying, "I have no need to be to baptize you, but I have a need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me?" But Jesus answered, saying to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In this way, Jesus identified with those that would come after him, that would receive the gift of grace, God's salvation. This was an identifier that later many others would follow through what we call believer's baptism. So, first off, we do baptism because it's commanded and because God bears all authority. It's followed through as the Holy Spirit inside of us causes us to be obedient to the thing that God's called us to. Secondly, baptism is only a symbol. That's it. It's just a symbol. There's nothing magical in this water. It's not considered holy water, okay? It doesn't do something miraculous. It's there as a symbol. It symbolizes Jesus Christ's perfect life ahead of time, but here we are in sinfulness. And so then we go down and we're baptized. We're dead to our sin. And through Christ's death, we're imitating Christ's death and then coming up to a newness of life. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 3 here in just a moment. But as it regards a symbol, I can take off my wedding ring. But guess what? I'm still married. This wedding ring is just a symbol of something different that's taken place in my life. And in that case, baptism is just a symbol of something that's already happened on the inside that we go through, again, because it's commanded, to display to everyone else a change that's already taken place. In John chapter 3, we see that the Holy Spirit is the one that brings about that initial baptism at the point of salvation, very specifically, that regenerates the person and makes them new, brings them a new birth. Remember that with Nicodemus? He comes to Jesus, and Jesus is talking with him, and Nicodemus says, "How can I be born again?" And Jesus tells him, it's of the Spirit. It's a second birth that takes place that only God can do in a person's life, bringing them, making them new. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6 in your Bibles, if you would. Romans chapter 6. And again, this is to believers. The book of Romans is a letter to the Roman church. It's to the believers that are there in Rome. It's from Paul. And he's speaking to them about sin and how sin should not continue. And he leans on the believer and the baptism into the life of Christ as a reason for why we should not continue in sin. Again, just merely as a symbol, this helps us understand the picture that's being displayed by the symbol, which is powerful. Verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." And then it goes on to say some things. Hopefully, we're already picking up on the imagery that's there. But let's go ahead and read just through verse 11. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." That's a great thing. We ought to say praise the Lord for that. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Catch that. As through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the newness that comes for us that have chosen to receive him as Lord and Savior in our life, we are no longer slaves to sin. You no longer have to do the things you once did, but rather you can walk in that new life, the one that Christ gives. "For he who raised him is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he gives, he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." The reason why this is such a valuable picture to us, and the reason why it's also such an important decision that a person makes in their life after receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is because of the picture it shows about the ridding of sin in a person's life and their desire to walk holy before the Lord. By the way, we're going to see in just a moment that this is also something that the church is to hold them accountable in. in walking holy before the Lord. And it's something that they are also taking on the challenge to be an encourager in the church to other people to walk holy with the Lord. That is an active relationship. So when we talk about baptism, kind of like marriage, this is a point decision that a person's making to identify with the church body, that they are committed to the body because they're committed to Christ. In the same way, when I took my marriage vows, this is a relationship dynamic that I'm taking on, a very serious one, that I say I am now committed to my wife, that when she's struggling, I will be there to care for her, to encourage her, so that way she doesn't struggle. And in the good times, I will celebrate with her. And there's also times where she is committed to me when I need cared for. That is the way the church body is to operate. We see so much of the imagery of Christ in the church in the marriage, but also in the baptism, the way that the church is to operate as well. And so a very, very valuable picture to us as well, and a serious one. Thirdly, as a symbol, baptism is the believer's public identification of surrender to Christ in his church. Again, this brings about accountability. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me, if you would. Go to Acts chapter 2. It says this in verse 41, and we're going to go ahead and read through verse 47, 41 and 42 to start out here. Notice the order that takes place again, because a lot of churches that are around us, a lot of the churches in America, but I mean even specifically here in Messina, teach something completely different about baptism. So it looks at verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So first off, you see a reception of the word. There's a response to it. There's repentance that takes place. In verse 38, repent. And then baptism takes place. And then they're added to the church. Why? Because now they've publicly identified as in Christ. If you haven't publicly identified, then how in the world does the church know? And this is the commanded way. This is the commanded, authoritative word from God way in which a believer acknowledges on the outside to everyone else that they adhere to Christ as Lord in their daily life. So then it goes on in verse 42, and notice again the dynamic relationship of this person that's been born again. They've repented, they've been born again, now they've been baptized, they've identified with the church. Now notice the relationship, not just with Christ, but with the church that takes place from here to verse 47. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They find themselves under authority being taught. They are willing to be taught in the congregational setting and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread into prayer. That's communion. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. This means they were walking in unity with each other. They were caring for each other. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. This is not saying get rid of everything that you have and that you're not allowed to own anything. Rather, it's meaning there's needs. If God has provided an avenue for you to meet another person in the body of Christ, to meet a need for another person in the body of Christ, and you have that ability, do it. That is part of your commitment to each other, caring for one another. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and they were breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Again, this is all the people of the body of Christ. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Very specifically, this is an identification of believers, and it comes with a great blessing. A great challenge, but a great blessing. That you have a body of believers that have identified with Christ now, that come alongside each other. By the way, in this time, this would have been a very hard time for these early believers. Because as we look then later on at Acts chapter 7, Stephen gets stoned. And you had the Jews raising up against these new people part of the way, the believers. Those that had professed the following of Jesus Christ and faith in him. And you were to be put to death in Saul, who's now Paul, was a part of seeing people be put to death. There was a real threat to going through believers' baptism when the church first initiated. Think about that. We don't grasp that because we think we can just celebrate here today and there's no consequence of it. No, this is to be taken very seriously. It's an act of obedience, and it requires life. It requires a life submission. And that's the picture of it. And this is where obedience comes in. It's for this reason that I would give you three different points of reason for today. First off, the first point, point A, if you will, is to be given to Christ by demonstration of his lordship. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you have your Bible, you can feel free to follow along with this. I want you to understand something very specifically. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when you placed your faith and trust in him, it was no longer on yourself. If you in any way retracted and kept any bit of yourself, then you don't have the gift of salvation. Because salvation is a complete surrender through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When that happens, a person understands something very importantly. When God says something, he means it, and it's to be applied. It's authoritative. It is to be obeyed. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you understand what he's called you to, you will obey. Romans 10, 9, 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a promise. But it comes out of a submission and understanding and inner working that God is already causing through the Holy Spirit to respond and say, yes, Lord. Verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So again, this demonstration that first takes place, it is a demonstration that God, when he says something, when he commands this of me as a born-again believer, I do it because he's my Lord, and I will obey it because he's my Lord, and because I have faith and trust that what he says is absolutely good. So first thing that we observe is that a person going through believer's baptism, but not just the baptism itself, just their daily life is summed up by a demonstration of Christ as Lord in their personal life. Secondly, point of reason, if you will, for baptism, it's given to the church and its needs by identification, as we went through in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 26, we see that these people are added to the church, but they're there and they're commanded to be edifiers in the church body. And if you're not being an edifier in the church body, if you're willing to come and be passive about your faith, then you are disobeying the very commands from God. Because what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is that we're to be edifiers. And that if we're to operate in love, love has one quality. It edifies. It builds up. That means to erect a solid structure. So when we look together as a body of believers, as we come together, we're here committed together to see each other built up in the Lord, to take great joy together. When a person's struggling, to see them through their struggles, encouraging them to take great heart and great joy in all that Christ has done. That is something that we have to be committed to, because sometimes that work is not glamorous. Sometimes it is difficult. Sometimes it's painful. But again, when a person goes through believer's baptism, they're identifying, saying that they're willing to take on that role within the church of being an edifier as they're commanded by God, again, understanding his lordship in their life. They're willing to be obedient. Thirdly, they're given to the authority and leadership of the local church by accountability to encourage purity within God's people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see something very specific. There's a nasty sin that's taking place inside the church walls. The person is unrepentant of it. In verses 9 through 13, we see the heart of Paul as is given to him by Jesus Christ, by God the Father, to do. And it's to preserve God's people, church discipline. When a person identifies through believer's baptism, there's two things that take place. First off, they're used in the accountability of the local church to encourage, to edify. And secondarily, they put themselves in the position of being able to be called out by the church body too. So when we witness, very much like when you go to a wedding ceremony and everyone there watching is told, hey, you're giving testimony to the vows that are being exchanged here. Sometimes we don't take in the audience our role very seriously, which is that we're to hold these people accountable for the vows that they're taking on. Well, today when you observe baptism for Ben Bartlett, part of the role as the people in the audience is that you're to hold him accountable. The flip side is also true, because he's identifying as part of the church body. He's to be used to help encourage and hold you accountable. This is a two-way relationship. And so for that reason, Paul said that this is for the purposes of purity. We do not want leaven in what is to be unleavened, and it needs to be cut out. And so church discipline happens for the purity. First off, the reason why church discipline happens is for the purposes of the purity of the church body. And secondarily, that reconciliation would be done as an encouragement to the body, that they would see people that God is truthfully in, and who God loves, he chastens, Hebrews chapter 12. He changes them. So we put that person in the Lord's hands to bring about a change. So again, a person going through believer's baptism is identifying that they find themselves both accountable and holding account to the church body for the purposes of the edification and the buildup. So what does this mean for us today? Just closing up with two points here in particular. First thing that I want you to understand, kind of weave this all the way through this short message here for you. The first thing I want you to understand is obedience. For those that are here today that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your life, by demonstration of the thing that you say you believe by faith and trust completely in God and not yourself, is obedience to the things that he teaches you in his word. It ought to bear authority. Now, here's a small challenge to you. It's a quite direct one. It's one that I have had to take in myself too. If you can go through the regular course of your day, it is the normal thing in the course of your day to go about and get your work done, the job that God has provided to you, whatever it is that God has given you to provide means for your family, whatever. And those things take priority over being in the Word. Which one bears the authority in your life? Understand that there are many blessings that come from being in Scripture. Psalm chapter 1, I encourage you to read it and 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 read it. It is filled with two things: a promise to the person that meditates on Scripture and a promise to the person that doesn't. It is the tale of two stories. There is a blessing that comes from being in the Lord. And it is the very thing that God provides us, a daily reminder of the life he's given us through Jesus Christ. It is what will encourage you to be able to go about your day, to be able to perform the work, the things that God has put in your life, with soundness, with encouragement, with uplifting. What bears the authority? So this question of obedience comes in. It's going to be put on display today for us through believers' baptism. But again, each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, if you really do possess the faith you say you do, where is it displaying itself in your daily life through obedience? And even sometimes when you don't want it or it's hard. Secondly, I would give you this in closing: salvation. You can have it too. If you're here today and you don't know what it means to be born again, believer in Jesus Christ, that means you don't know where you're going one day. All of us at some point will have to give an account. We will have to stand before God the Father and we will have to give an account. I don't want to get to heaven one day and when he asks me, why should I let you into heaven? Well, I don't really know. I've kind of been a good person. Maybe that's good enough. Look, you're standing before a holy judge that has no blemish in him at all. One of the greatest pieces about God is that he is good. But that comes with a very wrathful side because he stands against all injustice. He stands against all sin. And so on that day, if your account is based on your works, he's going to look at your blemish and say, I've got to discipline you for the sin that you had in your life, the way that you fell short. Not how short, the fact that you did fall short. But it's through Jesus Christ that he's offered the gift of salvation for those that will receive him by faith and full trust, not part trust, full trust. Again, I love the demonstration from Psalm chapter 63, verse 8, where David writes, I cling to you, your right hand upholds me. What he's saying there is, my soul clings to you. He's saying, I'm grabbing on, I'm falling off a cliff, but I've grabbed on to the one thing that I know can save me from destruction. And if you were on the edge of the cliff and you had one rope that you could hold on to, would you even think about letting go? No. That's the way we're to cling on to Jesus Christ, realizing that he is the one that saves us from all destruction, the destruction that we deserve. There's a promise that comes in John chapter 1, verse 12. He says, for as many as would receive him, he gave the gift of life, the right to be called children of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 reminds us that it's not by works, it's not by things that we can boast about, it's not by our pedigree, it's not by our name, it's not by the amount of wealth, it's not by our prestige, it's nothing of that nature at all. Rather, it is summed up by one thing, faith, a gift given to us. The faith seed that a person is given is the very gift of grace that God has extended, that people might know him as Lord and Savior. If that's something that you have never received, this gift of salvation in your life, if you don't understand that, or maybe you've got questions about that, look, we're going to have time for a meal afterwards. There's plenty of food. I would invite you, come, grab me. I would gladly share this gift of salvation with you. Now, today, what we're observing, though, is what a person has proclaimed already has taken place in their life, and they want to demonstrate it. So with that, I'd like to go ahead and ask Ben, would you come on up here? And I'm going to ask Ben to share a little bit of his testimony. I think I've even got a microphone for you, Ben. I can take those. Go ahead and say hi first.
Hi.
Ben, I know you've had an opportunity to share with me personally a little bit about your testimony of salvation, but and I had you kind of fill out some things so we can reflect back on it too. And personally, I really enjoyed our time together. You know, you were able to articulate very clearly things that God's been doing in your life, not just in the past when he called you to salvation, but even just this last year, some things that God's been doing. So I'm going to kind of go through kind of like how I had you outline a little bit. Would you tell us a little bit about life leading up to Christ? When you were a kid growing up, what was God doing?
Well, first, we always went to church, and I remember one day going to Sunday school, and they were talking about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that if we didn't believe in him, we would either go to heaven or hell. So I remember knowing that and thinking about it all day, and then going home and asking Dad how to be saved. And then, so he took me to some verses on John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then we went to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I remember thinking about those and thinking I needed to be saved. And so we prayed that night, and I remember asking God to forgive me for my sins and that he was the only way to heaven, and he died on the cross for my sins, and that he rose again 3 days later.
Hmm. Praise God. So then, what is it fully that you believe about Christ? What did he actually do on the cross for you? Why did that have to happen?
He was the perfect Son of God, and he was the only way to Christ, to heaven. And God allowed his only Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that we would have a way to be with him.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Now, you were telling me a little bit, I remember, and I just, before I ask you the last question, I want you to tell people a little bit about the time, because I remember you mentioned specifically time with your dad at nights when your dad would come in and just talk with you. How important was that to you, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ?
It was really important that he came in every night and prayed with us, and we would just talk about how our days went and just always be encouraging to us.
That's a huge praise. Something that we should all be thankful for, by the way. Now, so my last question is to you, why baptism? Here we are years later. What is it that led up to you having a desire to be baptized specifically? Not why baptism, why do we do baptism? Why has it been now, several years later, that you're choosing to be baptized? What's led up to this?
I always went to camp and knew that I needed to be baptized, but I realized that I needed to be held accountable for what I'm doing. So I needed to be baptized and have the church help me and be keep me accountable and show me what I need to be doing in my life.
Awesome. And also you back to the church too. I know we talked about that. And I know Bennett also had an opportunity to share with me a little bit about this last summer and things that they've been talking about in youth group, but specifically just the desire to be obedient to Christ's call as well. And so, okay, you ready? I tried to get the water. I promise I did what I could to get the water warm. Just know it is much warmer than it was. All right, let's go ahead and head over here. All right, go ahead and get on in. It's not too bad, is it?
Oh, no, it's cold.
Don't worry. I could leave you under for a long time. Oh, no, I won't do that. Well, Ben, I've really appreciated getting to know you. I know over this last year you and I have had many opportunities to talk, and especially the time even on the youth trip and some of the questions and thoughts that came up over that time. I know God's been really encouraging and challenging you over this last year in particular, and I've been so glad to be able to see and watch. And then with your profession of faith, it gives me great joy. I get the opportunity to be able to baptize you today. So, you ready? All right. Ben Bartlett, your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There you go. All right, well, we'll go ahead and pray from here, and then we'll sing the last song, and just a fun time. I encourage you to ask Ben about things that have been going on in his life this last year, and we'll have some fun. We'll celebrate. There's a lot of great food. I can smell it, so I'd encourage you to stay around, but we do have one final song as we close up today. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, Lord, I just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. I thank you so much for the encouragement that comes from seeing young people have a decision made in their heart, Lord, that you've convicted them of, Lord, to stand firmly on your word and to be obedient to the things that you've commanded. God, I pray for Ben. I pray that this would be a marker in his life, Lord, where he would be encouraged to stand firm in his faith with you, Lord, that he'd also be a great encourager to the rest of us, Lord, to seek after you, Lord. God, I just thank you so much for his profession of faith. I pray that it'd be encouragement to us all. Please bless the food to our bodies today as we celebrate together as a church body. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right.